And I will tell you, it is really good to be back and good to be back online with everybody getting these studies cranked out. My thanks to everybody that kind of chipped in while I was out and about doing vacations and whatever. And again, my big thanks to everybody that for all the prayers this past week. Sorry we missed so many Wednesdays, too. I think Dad's about three, we're about three studies behind on his Wednesday studies, but we're glad to kind of be back on schedule here, and we'll keep rolling those out as the Lord allows. Today's study will be study number 96 in our series that we've entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction, and the date stamp for today is July the 2nd, 2023. Again, before I forget it, happy 4th of July to everybody that's under the hearing of my voice. It's not a bad thing to celebrate the freedom that we have in this country because, you know, it, for all the problems that our country has, it's still the best thing going on the planet Earth. I do believe that. Our country is the best country in it's that way because of the freedom that we have and that we enjoy. There's a lot of factions out there that want to take that away from us today. But as of this point, the Lord has still preserved it for us, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for where we live, and I want to go ahead and wish everybody a happy 4th of July in advance. Our purpose in this entire series, if you've been with us, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, trying to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate among some folks. And hopefully, this series has been able to do that with the subject of angels and giants. More so angels than giants, because they're mentioned so much more. Today will quite possibly be our last study in this series. So we'll see how far we get, and we'll go from there. We may need one more next week, but I don't really foresee seeing any more than today and next week for sure. For our last study, that last time that we talked about this was back on Wednesday, the 21st of June, and we kept on moving forward in our series by finishing up our look at the spirits in prison that were mentioned in 1 Peter 3, and that was incidentally the question that Tammy Sorrells brought about that sort of got this whole series started. And I know I did a series years ago back in the 90s, maybe the mid to late 90s, on angels and their attributes. And I still got that, I think, on tape somewhere. But I really enjoyed doing this one in addition to that one. It's always good to go back and review and look at some of these things. So for today's study, let's continue on in our review of angels in Scripture by looking at the references to angels in the Scriptures written to us today. Now, the difference in what we're going to look at today and what we have been looking at is what we've been looking at up to this point. All the angel talk that we've been doing has all been either in the Old Testament or the Acts period portion of the New Testament. Now, the common denominator between those two is that all these things were relating to either things that angels did, things that angels said, things that angels revealed to the patriarchs of Israel, the nation of Israel, the prophets of Israel. As you move forward, there were angels that attested to the Lord himself while he was on the earth. There were angels that announced his arrival as he arrived on the scene to save, when he came to his own, the nation of Israel, which is the reason, incidentally, that I believe that the Son of God was manifest in the flesh here on the earth, was he came to his own, and of course, as John attests in John 1, his own received him not. Then as you go along, you see the angels that are involved in things that happened during the Acts period. We've looked a little bit at that. We've tried to cover every occurrence of angels in the scripture, but up to this point, and this is the important thing I want you to remember. Up to this point, it has all been about Israel, their hope, their Messiah, their guidance, their revelation, all the things that the angels revealed to John, for the coming of Christ, Christ's return to the earth. Angels were, they're just woven into the tapestry of everything that deals with Israel. It had some angels associated with it. They had Michael the archangel, the one that was one of the ones that stood for Israel, Gabriel. All these angels, all these archangels had one thing in common. It was all about Israel. Either in preparation, the arrival of the Lord, prophecy, what have you. God used those messengers as envoys to the nation of Israel. So, enter Acts 28:28. That kingdom, all the Israeli hope, all the grafting in that goes along with it, all that is set aside. So what now, Ronnie? What do we do with the angels now? Well, luckily, the Apostle Paul, hi Mom, and happy birthday. So luckily, the Apostle Paul, hi Larry, and happy birthday. Luckily, the Apostle Paul did not leave us hanging with respect to this. He didn't leave us with nothing to say about this. But I want to make a point here right quick before we get too much further into this study. If you look at the number of times, the number of verses, I'm just going to go by verses. If you do a scripture search in any of your Bible-related software, if you do a search for the word angel with a wild card, which will give you angel, angels, angelic, it'll give you any derivative of the word angel. If you look that up in the scripture, you're going to find, if your program is like mine, you're going to find 283 verses that mention angel. Now, this doesn't include spirit or spirits or any of the other, you know, possible references that an angel could be called, but just the word angel. And I'm using this as an example. You'll find 283 verses in the entire Bible that contain a derivative of the word angel or the word angel itself. Now, 175 of those verses, 175 of the 283 are in the New Testament. The rest of them are in the Old Testament. So 283 total, 175 in the New Testament. Guess how many verses that mention angels occur in the last seven books that the Apostle Paul wrote? Three. Out of the 283 verses in Scripture, three out of 283 are mentioned in Paul's last seven books of the scripture that were what I call truth for today. Those seven books and the Gospel of John, which I'm setting aside for right now, those seven books plus John encompass the portion of scripture that I tell folks that's written to us, not for us, but to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is all written for us so that we may know things. But only a small portion of the scripture, and I figured it up one time, it's like a little over 3%. For if you use verses as a measure of unit, like a unit of measure, if you take a verse in the scripture as being like one unit, about 3% of the total scripture is contained in the last seven books that Paul wrote. And that's pretty amazing. For our hope and our admonition today is in a very tiny portion of the whole of the, what we call the canon of scripture, that we use today. So I wanted to bring that out and make it pretty, make it pretty apparent beforehand, but only three out of 283 verses, only three verses are mentioned, and one of them is in Colossians, the other two are in 1 Timothy, and those are the only three references to angels that you will find, the word angel, that you will find in your Bible today if your program is anything like mine, and I would assume, hopefully, that they do use the same scripture, right? Looking at the King James. So, turn with me if you would. Let's look at these as we go through our study today. Hopefully, we can get them all in, and we'll move on to a new subject next week. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 today. And, you know, I like to throw a little context in before I just read the verse. The verse is Colossians 2, I believe it's 2:18, if I'm not mistaken. Let me look and see here about the angels. Yeah, it's 2:18. But, you know, I like to back up and put some context with it. And that's difficult to do in the book of Colossians without just reading the whole thing, but I don't have time for that. So let's start at verse 1. I'm going to start at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read 2:1 through chapter 3, verse 4. I can't leave out the rest of the story that goes with these admonitions in Colossians as we get to chapter 3 of Colossians. So I'm going to include the first four verses of chapter 3 in that. So read with me. Paul says in Colossians 2:1, he says, "For I would hope that you knew what a great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted," he said, or in order that their hearts might be comforted, "being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Now look at the words that are used in this verse, in verse 2 here. He's saying that their hearts will be comforted being knit together in love and unto all the riches. There are riches contained within understanding, the scripture. Have you ever thought about that? What we have based on what we see and believe about the scripture? It's riches to me, I'll tell you that. So when I read across this, it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks this morning. The riches of the full assurance of understanding, listen to this, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And I don't believe this mystery of God is literally referring to the mystery, but I think Paul's talking about you got to understand the entire mystery of God. Do a word search on the word mystery. You'll find several mysteries. There's the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the one body, the mystery of iniquity. You know, there's several mysteries in the scripture that are mentioned. He said, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the more you know about the mystery of God, the more you dig in to what God is doing. And how do we do that? You got to open the book. You have got to open the book to find these riches. They are not, they're just like gold under the ground. The gold doesn't jump out of the ground and come and put itself in your hand. You've got to dig for the riches. You got to dig it up. Same with the scripture. The book is not just going to fly open and everything you know get downloaded into your head. It's not like getting something off the internet. It doesn't work that way. That's, therein is where you will find your faith, is digging and looking and searching the scriptures, as Paul said about the Bereans, to see if these things be so in Acts 17. So he goes on to say in verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you want the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you better get to digging. That's where it's hid. You got to dig them up. He said, "And this I say," verse 4, "lest any man should beguile you." Now here we go. No sooner does he get done telling us where the riches are, then he begins to tell us Here's what is going to happen to keep you from finding the riches. You see that? Paul gives you the one hand, he flips it over and gives you the other hand. Here it comes. So he said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Words that sound good. Things that look good. If it feels good, do it. Enticing words. He said, "For though I be absent in the flesh," Paul wasn't with the Colossians when he wrote this. He said, "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Evidently, at the time he wrote this, he had understanding that the Colossians were doing pretty good with their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. But he nevertheless wanted to warn them of the ones that would come along and try to beguile them and drag them off into these other avenues. Let's read on verse 6. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You've received him, you better walk in him, is his admonition against these that would drag them away. He said, you got to be, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. You got to be, let your roots bind on to the roots of Christ. You got to be rooted in him, and you got to, everything that comes off the roots has got to be built up in him. In him. Not in rudiments. Not in riches. Not in things of the world. Not in all these enticing things that come along. And buddy, they're out there. Holy cow. What a world it is if you like stuff and gadgets. I mean, I've never seen the like. And, you know, and I like some stuff and some gadgets. I do. I'll admit that. But boy, I see how easy it is to where that can become what you're all about if you're not careful. Because it's out there. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. You gotta have the faith. And your faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? We're back to the Bible again. The Word of God. So see, it's a big circle. As many things are with God. Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, what do you think Paul had taught these Colossians? Well, it's a mystery, of course. You got to have faith in what I've taught you. These people knew the truth concerning the mystery of the body of Christ. Here it comes, verse 8. Beware, he says. Watch out. Be diligent. Beware lest any man spoil you. Can we be spoiled? Well, if there's an admonition against being spoiled, the antitype of that is, yes, you can be spoiled. Paul says don't let it happen. Do you know anybody that has been spoiled? I do. I'm sad to say, but I do know people that have heard this truth and have been spoiled to it. They've turned their back on it after knowing it. Several of them. Yeah. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the ideas of men. Oh, boy. And let me tell you, the world is dripping with philosophy. We got it on every corner. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Just flat out lying. Deceit. Deceiving people. After the traditions of men. You see that? Well, this is the way we've always done it, and this is the way we see Scripture, and this is the way it is. And they try to put that forth as truth. Same thing to Pharisees did, that the Lord said, "You liars and hypocrites." After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the cosmos of this world, and not after Christ. These things will all be put forth in replacement of Jesus Christ as our head and our Savior. That's where the world wants to take you, off in some tangent. Paul says in verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness, the pleroma, of the Godhead bodily." In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily fashion. He will be the head with a body. And where is he going to get that body? He's going to get it from me. He's going to get it from Larry and Tony and Dad, Mom, Lori and Candy, and all you folks that are listening in. That's where the fullness of the body is going to be within the head, is he is going to get that body from us. We are his fullness. And in him dwelleth all that fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, I wonder if that, when it says you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, I wonder if these verses are connected together. Because it plainly says within him dwells all that. It's all like it's there now. Like it's already there. Yeah. And we're just here working out the fulfillment of it.
Hadn't been revealed.
Yes, exactly. Verse 10. Now, here's a big verse. I want you to listen to this. And you are complete in him. Now, if I tell you something is complete, is there anything lacking? Is there anything else I've got to do to go with it? Is there something I've got to put with it to make it completer? Is that a word? Can you make something that's complete any more completer? I'm being facetious. You know it. Because no. If we are complete in Christ, there is nothing you can add to it. There is no ordinance. There is no law. There is no aisle I gotta walk down. There is no creed I have to say. There's nothing that is lacking that has to go with it. Paul says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Just as we, the body, complete Christ, we are also complete in him. We complement each other. That's the way God works. God always gives more than he takes, in my brief study of Scripture down through the years.
That's kind of the reason he took all the sins of mankind, because God, in whatever forms he takes, cannot dwell in that sinfulness.
Right. That's a good point. And we're complete in that.
Yeah.
Within God, within Christ, we are complete, which is the head. He is the head of all principality and power. Now, wait a minute. There was a time when Satan had that. He even offered, when Christ was on the earth, Satan said, I'll give you all these things if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now, wait a minute. Well, do you mean that when he was resurrected that he got that domination back? It says he is the head now of all principality and power, and I believe that. Now, yes, Satan is directing his minions, but that doesn't mean that eventually when he's allowed to run his course according to God's requirements for the balance, that he's not going to meet his demise. And we've already read about all that in the book of Revelation and in Ezekiel. There's a brightness going to come from a fire, literally, from inside Satan that's going to devour him and he'll be done. He has an end out there ahead of him. So we're complete in him. And he is the head of all principality and power. So when somebody comes along and says, man, you should be in church, you tell them you are the assembly. And that you are the body of Christ. You don't have to be anywhere or go by anybody's rule or stand under anybody's judgment. or be subject to anybody's opinion. You just don't. You're complete in Him. You don't need it. That should give us all kind of confidence to move forward with what we have. That one verse, if nothing else. Being complete in Christ is the top of the heap. You can't add anything to this, in my opinion. I don't believe there's anything beyond this. That's why I believe the truth of the mystery of the body of Christ is the literal pinnacle of all truth in the Scripture. Because there's nowhere to go from here, in my estimation. If you've never thought about that, hopefully it's making a difference. So you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also, listen to this. So if we're complete in Him, we are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not a bodily circumcision. It's one made without hands. Well, how can that be? Yep, it's God doing it. You're also circumcised with Him, or with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh. So when you put off the body of the sins of the flesh, when you put aside the old man and feed the new man, you're circumcised with Him, buddy. Don't need that rudiment. Don't need that physical rudiment at all.
That blood that was spilt at His feet when they pierced Him, that blood took care of all the sins.
Exactly.
But the fact is, He had to finish it in the heavenly places, or have it finished.
Amen. In the That's where the power comes in.
And so, sin should be taken care of.
Exactly.
That
and that's exactly Paul's point in putting off. To put on something is to push it away. Get rid of it. Push it away from you. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Our identification is in Him. Our completeness is in Him. Our circumcision is in Him. Buried with Him, verse 12, in baptism. Our baptism is in Him. Everything that relates to us better come through Him.
Right.
Wherein also you are risen with Him. Did you know that? Now, I don't feel risen sometimes. I certainly didn't Wednesday. I felt pretty fleshly Wednesday when I couldn't get my breath and my left arm was tingling and having all this fun. I didn't feel like I was risen with Him, but guess what? Scripture says I am. So it shows you the weakness of the flesh. That, yeah, we're still in the flesh, but in God's mind, we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. How many of you believe in the operation of God where He said when He was crucified, that is my Son? And He reached down through time and space and stood Him up and raised Him from the dead. How many in this group, and I know it's everybody, it's a rhetorical question. How many believe in that operation of God? I know I do. If you don't believe that God raised Christ from the dead, then you're in the wrong study. I'll tell you that right now. You're in the wrong place. Because we're way past that. You're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. It is a known fact. That's why today in 2023, we literally measure time from the Lord's birth. You ever think about that? Somebody says, well, there's no God. Well, pretty much the whole world measures time from this guy that never existed. That's a little hard to take. Somebody knew about it at some point. I'm just saying. Verse 13. Now listen to this. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. You, being dead, have been risen. You've been raised together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Tell me that we're not complete in him. Holy cow. We're buried with him, circumcised with him, raised with him, seated with him. All these things have taken place. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, Paul says, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Wow. He nailed all that to his cross. You don't need to worry about any of that, Paul says. He blotted out all those ordinances and the handwriting of ordinances that was always against us, Paul said. He took care of all that. Remember, complete in him. What more do you need? Yeah, I can preach about Colossians 2, one of my favorite chapters. He says, verse 15, and you say, well, what has this got to do with angels? Well, we're getting there. I wanted to get the context, and I couldn't resist all this good stuff that leads up to where we want to go. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities, that's how he got it back. He spoiled them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That has to do, I believe, with the spirits in prison. When his resurrection was heralded throughout all God's creation, including the spirits in prison, he made a show of them openly and demonstrated that he had triumphed over all the sin and rebellion. I'm still in charge, God says. By the resurrection and the power displayed by the resurrection of his son. And we as believers have to believe in that operation of God, that he did it, and that's where our faith is. And I believe that. I believe that we have faith in the operation of God that raised his son from the dead and set him at his own right hand far above all.
Now, the operation of the Holy Spirit proves that.
Exactly.
Every day.
Every day. And I'm sitting here on account of it. The prayers of the saints on my behalf, I believe, is the reason I'm sitting here.
Yeah. You didn't have it.
I don't know what else could have transpired. I don't want to know. It doesn't matter, because the fact is, I'm still here today.
But the Holy Spirit can enter you without a scar.
Yep.
The circumcision left a scar.
In the flesh.
In the flesh.
Not ours, though.
But ours did.
Ours is identified in him.
Ours now is.
Amen. I totally agree. Here we go. Paul says, because of everything that I've just wrote, let no man therefore judge you in meat. Oh, you can't eat that. Or in drink. Oh, you can't drink that. Or in respect of a holiday, holy day, it says, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. How many of you have ever been judged on account of doing something on the Sabbath days that the world thinks you shouldn't be doing? And I've told this before. Had a conversation on the assembly line one time with a girl. I was watching the routers go by, and she's making small talk. She says, well, what'd you do this weekend? It was a Monday morning. And I said, well, I mowed my grass yesterday and got a bunch of stuff done around the house. And you would have thought I slapped her with a wet carp. She said, you mowed your grass on Sunday? I said, sure did. I said, how long have you been in the nation of Israel? And she looked at me kind of funny. And she says, what do you mean? I said, well, are you under the law or are you under grace? And immediately she didn't know what to say. She had been taught the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and when you face that with Scripture, many times they got no answer. They don't know how to come back. And by the time it was, the little 2-3 minute discussion was over, she said, well, I'm going to have to go back and study my Bible. And I said, bingo, that's exactly what you need to be doing instead of listening to all these preachers. Because they're going to tell you what they want you to know. I said, if you read that Bible, God will tell you what he wants you to know. So there you go. Yeah, the little known 11th commandment. That's right, Chico. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. All these, he says in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, here we go, the body is of Christ. All that junk is just a shadow. The important thing is who you're complete in. The body is of Christ. That's where our completeness resides. And how much time have I got? Holy cow. We may be into next week. Also, he goes on in verse 18 and says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Ah, it doesn't say let no man take away your salvation. So here again, if Paul says let no man beguile you of your reward, the antitype of that is that we can lose rewards, y'all. Have you ever thought about that? If Paul says, let nobody do it to you, that's an inference that it can be done to you. I'm just saying. It's kind of a little bit of a logic exercise there, but not a hard one. If Paul says, don't let it happen, that means it can happen. So don't let anybody beguile you of your reward. Listen, here's our verse. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Wow. So we spend 280 verses talking about angels dealing with the nation of Israel. And out of the three verses that we do have, one of them says what? Don't worry about the angels. What are you worshiping angels for? You don't have a guardian angel. You don't need an angel. Leave them alone. Stay away from them. Yeah, we got angels among us. I didn't say I didn't believe that. But boy, let me tell you, you don't want anything to do with them. They are not your friend. And they are not here sent from God. They're here sent from the evil one. And they're all around us. I don't believe you can see them. I wish I could. I know we can't see them, but I know they're there. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't, men are not your problem. It's the demons controlling the men that are your problem. Those principalities and powers and mights and dominions in high places, those beings are our problem. And the effect that they have on unsuspecting men that enter into our lives are our problem. Those are the stumbling blocks, the steps that we have to watch as we go forward. Because they will, your reward can be beguiled. They can beguile you of your reward by a voluntary humility and worshiping of these beings. Now, there's a difference in worshiping these beings and understanding that they are out there and that they exist. And the acknowledgement of that. The acknowledgement of that is as plain as agreeing with Scripture. They have always been here. At times they're allowed to do things that I believe at other times they are not. At times they are allowed to show themselves more than other times when they are not. I believe they exist in a realm that's like a different dimension from where we are. Occasionally, I believe things bleed over into our dimension, and I mentioned this in my previous study a couple of Wednesday nights ago, that things that we see, video that aircraft pilots take of these anomalies, these lights and these cylinders and all these things that they see. They can't be denied. even by the government anymore. The government's even looking into these things. Well, let me tell you, that realm is as real as the seat you're sitting on right now. You just can't see it all the time. The scripture constantly talks about things that are visible and things that are invisible. There is an invisible realm that we as humans don't have the ability to see with our eyes. But that does not mean that it does not exist and that it's not out there. To do so, I believe, is a denial of scripture, personally. Now, I don't say these things to make you afraid or fearful. I say these things to make you aware so that you will know what you are fighting against, because it ain't flesh and blood. You get mad at a person, probably ain't the person that's behind it. It's some shortcoming they have or their ability to push a button that you have that has brought them to that point, and they're being used just like you are. I believe that. I believe that Satan knows enough about us to send the things in our way that make it difficult for us. It's always going to be a battle.
If Christ through the Spirit can use us, Satan can do the same thing.
With his spirits, exactly. And that battle goes on even between the spirits. But to your point, you've got that Spirit of Christ in you. It's going to make that demon have a whole lot harder time. And if you try to feed the new man instead of the old man, that's where your strength is going to be. Put your strength in the one that makes you complete, because you're complete in him. Outside of him, you can't fight that fight. Outside of him, you're dead meat. Outside of him, you're an easy prey. But when you're inside him, to Dad's point, they have a lot more difficult time if they can do anything at all with us. But it's according to how the Spirit worketh within each of us. You see what I'm saying? You got to work the new man. So at least we'll get down to our magic verse today. Here's where the angels were mentioned. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Are you going to lose your place in the heavenly places? No. Are you going to lose rewards within that place in the heavenly places? Well, if they can beguile you of rewards, I would say yes. When we do things to grieve the Spirit, when we do things that little spirit within us says, you don't need to be here. You shouldn't be doing this. I wonder when we lose those rewards. I do. Because it plainly says that we can lose them. Now, God is the judge. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. He will be the judge of all things. And I'm good with that because I know that judgment is just. I know that judgment is true. And I know that judgment is righteous. So I don't worry about his judgment. But I'll guarantee you one thing, Ronnie McCurry, I've lost a ton of rewards from the time I started till, July the 2nd, 2023. I've lost a bunch of them. I'll promise you. No way around it. But let no man beguile you of them, of your reward in a voluntary humility, voluntarily being subject to these, or worshiping these angels. That's what God abhors the most. That's what got Israel in trouble constantly with God, because they were always turning away from the true and living God and turning to these false gods like Moloch, Ashtaroth, all the false gods of the Old Testament. They would build the groves, remember? Even the kings of Israel would get involved in these damnable heresies. And do it anyway. And God said, I'm just going to have to punish you. And over and over and over, he would punish them by turning them over into the captivity of some other nation in the Old Testament. Happened over and over and over again. And I wonder, are we any more hard-headed or less hard-headed than Israel was? You ever wonder that? what God thinks of us as opposed to where he found. I know he's never going to completely turn his back on Israel. I'm not saying that. But boy, they've been set aside now for a couple thousand years. But I wonder how we stack up whenever God looks at how good a job we're doing against the voluntary humility and the worshiping of these angels. It says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. You go stomping headlong into something you don't know anything about. And the thing that comes to my mind is kids playing with a Ouija board or something. That thing is not a toy, let me tell you. Anybody that thinks a Ouija board is a toy for a kid is an idiot. An idiot. That thing is a communication device. It's worse than a cell phone. Because it has a direct line to a place you do not want to call. And you don't turn that over to kids. Because if you do, you're asking for it. I've heard several stories of people that have problems all their life, starting with messing with a Ouija board. You think these things are not real? Then you better go back and read your scripture. Because I'm telling you they are. That is not a toy. And that's intruding into things that they don't know about. You just blindly and ignorantly stumble into something that you don't need to be in.
You don't have the wisdom, you don't have the knowledge.
Exactly. If you don't know what you're looking for, if you don't know what to avoid, you can stumble right into it. There again, guess what? Being complete in him and having the scripture will really help you. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And let's go on down through 19, and I'll probably be done for today. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head. So you either hold to the head or you let go for a little while and stumble into this garbage. Paul warns us, one of the only three verses that we have has to do with not having anything to do with angels. Stumbling into a worship or an involuntary humility of angels. Just being humble to an angel that you don't know anything about. That tells me a lot about which angels we're dealing with in the present dispensation. You know, Paul said in Hebrews, you got to be good to everybody because some people have entertained angels unawares. They didn't even know they were an angel. Ronnie McCurry does not believe that happens today. Not a good angel. I don't believe there is one among us. Not one. I believe they are all of the evil one. I believe they are all his minions. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. By sticking together and relying on each other and communicating with each other and loving each other and admonishing each other and by edifying each other, that's how we fight against this stuff. We don't dive in eyes wide shut and go to digging into something that we know not. And I will stop there. Hopefully you've enjoyed this today. I did not get as far as I had hoped, and I knew that I wouldn't when I started. So it looks like maybe 97 studies for the Angels and Giants Fact or Fiction series. And I hope Lord willing, we'll be with you guys again next Sunday. I don't know of anything at the moment that's coming up or anything, any place I've got to go or anything like that. But I tell you, we did have a good time with the family. And I love the family time. I love watching my grandkids grow up. And we take these pictures on the beach every year when we go. And it's just it's a good thing to watch them get older, although I wonder about the world that they're getting older in, and I worry about it, pray about it more and more every day. So bow with us, and we'll close, and we'll pick up with verse 20. We stopped in 19. We'll pick up with verse 20 next week. Father, we again thank you for this word. Father, for the guidance and for the understanding and the clarity that the Apostle Paul gives us in our walk today. Father, being able to read and know and understand these things and to enjoy that understanding to the acknowledgement of this hope and to the acknowledgement, God, of the place that we hold within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, without these things, we would be nothing. And God, we know this. And Father, we are so thankful for that which is ours in Him, based in His blood. The blood that His dad mentioned that He shed for all. Father, we know that this blood that was shed is the answer to our sins. And we know that His resurrection is the answer to our resurrection. Father, that we are raised and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you for these things and the knowledge of them. Father, we pray that you would be with those that need a touch. Father, for those men that were burned, we pray for them. And for those that were around and witnessed, Father, we pray for their spirit, knowing that they care for those that were injured. And Father, we pray for all these. We pray for our group, that you would continue to lead us and guide us and bless us according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Be with us as we trudge on, Father, and lead, guide, and keep us in all we endeavor to do in your name. For us in Christ's name we humbly pray.